Let me invite you, please, to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. We're coming to study Romans 1, verses 18 to 23. In a sense, this starts a new section for Paul, a section that runs from verses chapter 1, 18 to chapter 3, 20, where he speaks about the justice and the righteousness and the wrath of God. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. In verses 18 to 23. So let's look at it together. Romans 1, verse 18, God's word says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And this is God's word to us. Let's bow our heads and ask God for his help this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father this morning. We thank you that we can approach you as our heavenly Father in prayer. And we as your children can cry out to you for in our neediness and cry out to you for help. We thank you, Lord, that your ear is ever inclined towards us, and that you are ready to act, and you're ready to answer prayers as you seem fit, Lord. And we pray this morning, Lord, for just the needs of our congregation. We pray for Mark Miller, Lord, this morning as he goes into surgery for the infection. We ask that even right now you will give him a calmness, bless the doctors and nurses as they look after him, Lord. And may that surgery this morning be successful, we pray. We thank you just for how good you are in times of suffering, and how close that you draw to us. And we pray for Kirsty and for Johnny and the wider family today. We pray for them as they mourn the loss of Colin. We ask, oh God, that you will be on to them all that they need. Help them to see that you are with them, that you care for them, and that you will give them strength to keep going through this hardship. Lord, bless them, we pray, especially for tomorrow, Lord, as they go to the funeral, oh God. May they just know your love and your care for them, we pray. We pray for those, Lord, that we've been praying for weeks now, for physical strength, for Elaine, Lord, help her, we pray. We pray for Louise and for Allison, Lord. We continue to pray for baby Eliza. Bless her, Lord. Help her, even in the hospital today, to grow in weight and in strength. Oh God, be close to her, we pray. And yet, Lord, we realize that not only do we have physical needs, but we have spiritual needs, and there are many today with spiritual needs, and we ask, oh God, that you will meet them. We pray for the guilty and the sinful, Lord, that you will cleanse and you will forgive. We pray for the discouraged, that you will encourage. We pray, Lord, for those maybe who are wandering from the fold, those who are living in open sin, Lord, rebuke them, challenge them, and bring them back to you. We pray for those, Lord, who maybe are on the spiritual mountaintops. We ask, oh God, that they will delight in your goodness and know your favor. For those in the valleys this morning, Lord, those who are low mentally and spiritually and physically, ask, oh God, that you will show them that you are their good shepherd, who is close to them and who is with them, we pray. We thank you for your word. And we just pray now, Lord, that as we study it, that you will open our eyes. Again, Lord, we are so dependent on you. We cannot understand your word and your revelation without your grace. So, Lord, open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts this morning to behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here last week, we looked at those famous verses, Romans 1, 16 to 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of salvation. First to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, to the Gentile. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So last week, we looked at those amazing verses in Romans 1, 16 to 17. There we noted that the gospel, God's good news, is a declaration that a sinner can be saved and the unrighteous can be declared righteous in God's sight. But Paul now, as I said, he shifts his focus. He anticipates a question coming to him. He anticipates a question coming to him. Well, Paul, tell us why there is a need for a gospel. Tell us why sinners need to be saved and why the unrighteous need to be declared righteous. And now he spends the entire section from 1:18 to 3:20 explaining emphatically and with crystal clear language why every single person needs the gospel. Because they are sinful, they are unrighteous, and they are under the justice and the wrath of God. And that includes you this morning. You need to be saved. You need to be declared righteous through the gospel because you are unrighteous and you right now are under the wrath of God. So this morning I want us to focus on 18 to 23. And I want to give you a summary sentence for what we're going to see this morning. So this is what we're going to be working through. All are under the wrath of God, for all have suppressed the truth of God. Therefore, all are fools before God. So if you want a summary statement of this sermon, if you want a summary statement of the passage that we're going to be considering this morning, this is it. All are under the wrath of God, for all have suppressed the truth of God. Therefore, all are fools before God. So let's look at the first, all are under the wrath of God. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, the wrath of God, it's the elephant in the room sometimes, isn't it? It's a byword to our current generation that promotes love and goodness and kindness. People reason that a loving God, that the scripture says God is love, they reason that God can't be wrathful. He can't be angry with sin. So much so that many churches actually deny the wrath of God. It was many years ago that the famous hymn, "In Christ Alone," there's a line in it that says, "The wrath of God is satisfied." Some hymn books took that hymn out of their hymnal because it mentions the wrath of God. And yet the Bible is crystal clear. God is love. God is kind, God is good, he is our heavenly Father, but he is also wrathful. He's angry at sin, he's angry at unrighteousness and ungodliness. And I think that actually clarifies and cements his love more. Think about a husband and wife for a moment. Husband and wife, they are married. They have that one union together. Their affections and their love is for one another. But that relationship, husband and wife, and imagine an intruder came to entice either the husband away or the wife away. If an intruder came, the loving thing is to be angry. The loving thing is to step in and to stop that intruder trying to entice the husband or the wife away. Love for your husband and wife leads to righteous anger and righteous actions to stop intrusions into that marriage. Likewise, God is love. And he's made creation, he's made humanity for himself. And therefore, when sinful humanity rebels against him, and therefore when sin comes in as an intruder to entice us away from God, well, his loving reaction is to be angry and to be the judge who must punish all that rebels against the world. God has designed the world, he's given his law, he's created humanity for himself, and therefore when sin comes to destroy that design, God, out of love, is angry and must punish sin. Paul states here that God's wrath in verse 18 is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. These two terms encompass all that goes against God's design and his will. You see, God is in heaven, his holy habitation. He looks down on earth, he sees all sin, and he is personally angry at all unrighteousness. No unrighteousness and no wickedness goes unpunished by God. Now, we often think that God's wrath is a future offense. It's something that is coming in the future. And Scripture does speak of God's wrath. It's the final day of judgment when Christ will return to save his people, but also to judge the wicked. It's a day of wrath. It's a day to be feared. It's a day to flee from. John the Baptist, who is the second greatest preacher who has ever walked on the earth, the first is Jesus Christ himself, John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is coming in the future, and we are to flee. The only way to flee is to believe in the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the wrath of God is a future event according to Scripture. But Scripture also says the wrath of God is a present event. Right now, God is wrathful. Right now, God is angry and he is condemning towards sin. Are you a sinner this morning? The answer is yes, because Scripture says there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Well, because you're a sinner, God right now is angry with you. His wrath is towards you, and you're under his punishment. Now, God's wrath is revealed right now in different ways. Death is a demonstration of God's wrath on humanity. Sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, death entered. God's wrath is presently revealed in different ways. Think of the Bible. Do you remember the Old Testament? God sees the wickedness of man, and every intention of man's thought at heart is evil continually. And what does God do? Well, he sends a universal flood to destroy wickedness and to destroy sin. Think about the children of Israel. When they go into the wilderness for 40 years and they grumble and they complain against God, God steps in and he punishes them, and his wrath is shown towards them. So at some point he sends fiery snakes into the Israel camp to destroy and to bite people so that they are killed. At other points he allows the earth, in a sense, to open up, to swallow the Israelites into the heart of the earth, to kill them. His wrath is revealed presently at times through his acts of judgment. But another way God's wrath is revealed is the decreasing wickedness of our society and our generation. You see, that's what Paul is going to say next week in verses 24 to 32. We'll consider it next week, but God's wrath is his alliance, or his giving over sinful men and women, to their desires. The increasing wickedness of our generation, the celebration of sin, this flaunting and this boasting of all wickedness is God's wrath being displayed. You see, humanity wants sin. Sin by nature is destructive. And therefore God gives us over to our sin, and sin destroys us. That's why marriages are destroyed, because of sin. That's why babies are aborted, because of sin. That's why elderly are not treated as they should be. Rather, they are cut off from the world because of sin. God gives humanity over to their sin in his justice and in his wrath. So Paul wants us to see this morning, firstly, that all are under the wrath of God. You are unrighteous, you are ungodly. Well, God's wrath is upon you. And this leads him logically then to say, all are under the wrath of God. For, next he wants us to see, all have suppressed the truth of God. We are ungodly, we are unrighteous, but one of the ways that this manifests itself is in our suppression or our rejection of the truth of God. So look at verse 18 again. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men and women, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So in our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth of God. The truth of God is shining bright for all of us to see, but we turn our eyes to it, away from it. The truth of God is being proclaimed daily, and yet we close our ears to it. The truth of God is flowing like water from a fountain, but humanity blocks it up in the sewers of their sin. This is an active, intentional move from humanity. This is a move each and every one of us is involved in. We suppress the truth of God because we love darkness rather than light. Paul wants to elaborate this and explain this. So in verse 19, if you look there with me, he explains it. He says in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So Paul says here that God, in a sense, preaches truth to every single man and woman. Doesn't matter if you're here in Northern Ireland, doesn't matter if you're in the Amazon River, doesn't matter if you're in Africa or Asia, every human being has access and knows the truth of God. The truth of God that Paul is referring to here is not the Bible, rather it is general revelation in creation. You see, there's a distinction that theologians or Christian books will make. There's general revelation, which is given to all men, but it is unable to save us. But then there's special revelation, which is only given to some, and it's able to save us. General revelation is the testimony or the truth of creation that proclaims that there is a God, but special revelation is the Bible that proclaims the gospel of how you can be made right with that God. And Paul here, he tells us about general revelation. He tells us about creation. He wants us to see that God is invisible, but in his creation, he has made himself known. This is not a detailed puzzle to work out or a mystery for only Sherlock Holmes to understand. Rather, Paul says here, it's a picture that's clearly painted. We cannot know all there is to know about God from creation. That's why we need the Bible. Even with the Bible, we cannot know all there is to know about God because he is incomprehensible. And yet in creation, we clearly see his eternal power and his divine nature. His eternal power and his divine nature. So when we look every morning at the rising of the sun, and then in the evening the setting of the sun, we're seeing that there's a powerful being, God, who's in control of that. See, we don't wake up tomorrow and not expect the sun to rise. It's automatic. It happens. And the reason it happens is because God makes it happen. When we look at the vastness and the glory of creation, when we look around the countryside, around Bamburgh, here, we see the glory of God on display. But when we look at ourselves and the intricacies of our bodies and the preciousness of our bodies, we see that there's a God who made us. It is a fool who looks at the human body and says, that's an accident, that's just evolved out of randomness. Rather, everyone looks at the human body and says, there has to be a God who's intricately woven every fabric of us together. When we look at the stars at nighttime or the glowing moon, they're so far away, yet they give light to our world. We say there is a God. When we look at the fact that rain falls and sun shines on both the good and the evil, we notice God's nature, that he is kind and he's generous to all. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Acts chapter 14, verse 16, in the past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So the point that Paul is making here is that the evidence for God is not lacking. The evidence for God is not lacking. The atheist isn't unconvinced there is a God because the evidence is lacking. Rather, the evidence abounds, but we are sinful and we intentionally suppress that knowledge. So the evidence abounds to the atheist, but the atheist hides their eyes, closes their heart, and turns their ears away from the truth. Look at verse 20. Paul says, we're all without excuse. So on the final day of judgment, no one's going to say, God, I didn't know you existed. On the final day of judgment, no one is going to say, Lord, there was evidence, but it wasn't clear. Rather, the evidence is clear, the testimony is clear. There is a God, he is powerful, he is good, he is generous to all. You are to come and worship him, but men and women, boys and girls, do not worship him because they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Their sinful hearts hate God, and therefore they reject God. Paul says that in verse 21 explicitly. Verse 21, he says, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Think of the King of England for a moment. By being king, there is a natural level of respect that he deserves. So when he walks into a room, he deserves some respect. Or think about the greatest footballers of our time, Messi and Ronaldo. Because they are legends, because they are greats in the game, there's a natural level of respect that they are due. Well, it's the same with God. Because he is God, because he's the King of Kings, because he's the creator of all glory and honor are due to his name. We were made to give him this glory. And yet because of our sinful rebellion, we do not glorify him. We see the evidence for him in creation, but we reject him and we live for ourselves. He's a kind and he's a good creator. He's the source of everything that we have. Everything that you have this morning is from God. Your life, your breath, your everything, your money, your friends and your family, the clothes that you wear, the house that you own, the car that you drove in here, it's all come from God. And yet instead of giving him the thankfulness and the praise that he deserves, you're ungrateful and you live for self. We reject him and we dishonor him because we are sinful and we hate him. That's what Paul wants us to see this morning. All are under the wrath of God, for all have suppressed the truth of God. Currently, Sharon and I are watching a TV series about a man who was falsely imprisoned. He was placed in death row to be executed. I'm not going to spoil it and ruin the series and tell you what happens, but that's the premise. He's falsely charged, he's placed on death row, he's going to be executed under the electric chair, and yet that doesn't happen with God. God doesn't falsely imprison people. Rather, God is just and he's righteous and he does what is right, and therefore, we are all under his wrath, we are all on death row, because we have all sinned and we've all suppressed the truth of God. See, that's important for you to understand, Christian, as you seek to evangelize. You know something about the unbeliever that they don't know. They may claim that they do not believe in God, but they do. They know deep down that there is a God because the creation is clear to them. But they suppress that truth. They rebel against that truth. You ever been in a situation or seen or heard of a situation where a so-called atheist doesn't believe in God, dismisses God, but when life gets hard or when they're in a difficulty, the first reaction is to cry out, God help us. Or their first reaction is to acknowledge that they need God. They say they don't believe in God, but when life gets really, really difficult and hard, they automatically cry out to God. Why? Because we all know that there's a God, but we reject that truth. We rebel against that truth. We suppress that truth. So Paul here, he's making a logical argument. We're all under the wrath of God, for all have suppressed the truth of God. But lastly, he says what the result of this is. Therefore, all are fools before God. The result of our rebellion, the result of our suppressing of the truth means that we are foolish towards God. Look at verse 21 again. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So here Paul lists the results and the effects of our rejection of God's truth. We become increasingly foolish Because of our rejection of God's truth, he says that we are futile in our thinking. You see, humanity, we were created to be rational beings, those who can reason and those who think. Why? Because our thinking or our reasoning is supposed to lead us to glorify and to worship and to love our Creator. But because we've rejected the truth of God, our thinking and our reasoning now is useless and empty. It's futile. So when humanity tries to understand the meaning of life, or the purpose of life, or the reason everything exists, their thoughts are useless and foolish. Because when they reject God, they actually don't have the key to unlock all the truth of the reason that we are here. By suppressing the truth of God, we have thrown away the key to life's answers, and we are futile in our thinking. But Paul continues, and he says, not only are we futile in our thinking, but our foolish hearts are darkened. The heart in the Bible, I've said this before, refers to the center of man. It's our controlling center. It's our headquarters within us that drives and controls everything else about us. Well, our hearts are foolish, meaning we are foolish. Sinful humanity believes that when we mature and advance past God and past religion, we will be enlightened and we will be better off. And yet Paul says the opposite here. He says, because we've rejected God, we are now in the dark. We cannot know God. We cannot know the truth. We cannot know life. We cannot even know the truth about ourselves. Darkness in the Bible often refers to sinfulness and wickedness. God is light, meaning he's holy and he's righteous and he's good. But darkness, sinful man is dark, meaning that we are morally corrupt, that we are sinful, that we are wicked. So because we have rejected the truth of God, we now live dark lives. We walk in wickedness and disobedience to God. When the truth of God is abandoned, sin is embraced. And yet, sinful man and men and women, rather than being ashamed of this, we boast about it. Paul says there in verse 22, they claim to be wise. They claim to be better off. They call others to follow them. That they're proud as peacocks. You see the generation around us right now? They are engaging in all types of immorality. They're engaging in all types of sin. And yet they say, here, look at us. We are happy. We are the wise ones. We are the advanced ones. But Paul tells clearly, you're not. You're fools. Because wisdom in the Bible is, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And therefore, when we reject God, when we reject the truth of God, we're foolish before God. Yes, many in the world may have degrees. Yes, they may be book smart. And yet Scripture says they are fools. That means if someone has qualifications and letters to their name, it does not mean that they are right and they must be believed. So Gort Merrin, just because many top scientists say that evolution is the reason we are here, it does not mean it is true. As sinners, they are futile in their thinking and their hearts are darkened. Gord Merrin, just because top politicians or doctors say that abortion is okay, it does not mean that it is the path to take. They are sinners who are futile in their thinking and their hearts are darkened. They do not see the value of human life, even human life in the womb, because they have rejected God. Gord Merrin, just because the media says that transgenderism or homosexuality is natural and makes you happy, it does not mean that it should be celebrated. They are fools who have rejected God, his good design, and the true meaning of happiness and fulfillment. Sinners will claim to be wise, they will claim to be advanced, they will claim to have all the knowledge to life and to the answers of life. But God's word says they are fools. Because they openly and they actively reject the truth of God. Look at verse 23. Paul says, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we're made to worship God. We are God-orientated beings by nature. But in rejecting God, man has sought to fill that void with anything other than the one true God. In our foolishness, we are idolaters. It's the insanity of idol worship. Idol worship worships the creator, the creation and the creature rather than the creator. So in times past, that looked like worshiping stones and worshiping trees and worshiping these created lifeless things. In the Old Testament, actually, that the authors of Scripture, they ridicule idol worship, and they say that the people of the nations, they worship the gods that do not have eyes, and do not have ears, and do not have life in their being. The point is that they worship that which can't speak to them, they worship that which can't hear them, they worship that which doesn't have life and can't help them. It's insanity, it's foolishness. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, okay, Lewis, I understand that that is foolish to worship a tree or a river or a rock or a field. That is foolishness, but we're better than that. We're advanced in our Western 21st century. And yet, we too worship idols. You see, an idol, as one writer puts it, is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you look to give you which only God can give you. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, identity, or meaning in life, then that is your idol. So that means your idol can be your kids. It means your idol can be comfort, your career, sex, money, and fame. Your phone can be your idol. Netflix can be your idol. Well, you see, we serve and we live for these things rather than God. They give us our peace and our satisfaction rather than God. We are made to worship God, but rather than worshiping the one true God, we reject him and we worship anything other than him. That is Paul's point. Because we have rejected the truth, we are now foolish and we worship things that do not satisfy and things that were not made to be worshipped. One of the idols Paul lists here, did you note it in verse 23? And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. One of the idols that we worship is self. We love ourselves. It's the case throughout history, but it's especially the case today. Our generation loves self. That's why there's so many mirrors in houses. That's why there's so many gym programs. That's why there's so many dietitians and fashion statements, because we love self. One of the things that was really funny on our holiday a few start of the month there to Italy was wherever we went, there was these influencers. You know what an influencer is? They're wanting to influence others. So through their social media pages, they're wanting to influence. And what these influencers always did was they were taking photos wherever they were. So we went to a historic villa to see the beautiful architecture and the gardens. And then on the steps, you're trying to get into the villa, and there's an influencer getting her photos taken by her boyfriend or her husband. In fact, a couple of years ago when we went to Switzerland, it was really funny. We were in a boat on a tour over this glacier lake, beautiful mountains around us, this icy lake. And this girl approached me and said, can you take my phone? And I was like, I don't want your phone, give me it. But I took it. She goes, okay, you take a video of me. I took a video of her. And then she starts walking back. And she's like, come. And I just sat there what am I supposed to do? And then she goes, no, you follow me. So she did it again. Come. I had to get up and follow her around the boat. And it was really funny. At the end, she fell over a chair and I was laughing and all. But the point is, beautiful scenery all around us. And yet she was so focused on herself. She just wanted the video of herself, the pictures of herself. And that's our world, isn't it? They love self. We worship ourself. Rather than worshiping God, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Paul says, not only do we worship self, but we worship animals, birds, and creeping things. The thing is, we worship anything else other than God. We don't want God to get the glory. We don't want God to rule over us. So we reject him and we worship other things. And in doing so, we're fools because these things do not satisfy and we are not made for them. And that's the condition of us all. You are under the wrath of God because you have suppressed the truth of God. And now you are a fool before God. It's the dreadful and it's the hopeless condition of every single human being in this world. And yet I want you, Gordon, to remember the context that Paul's speaking to. Paul's explaining the hopelessness and the blackness of our situation, not so that we can be left in guilt and shame and hopelessness, but he's explaining it so that we can see the glory of the gospel. Because you remember what he said last week? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believes. He's explaining the blackness of our situation. He's explaining the hopelessness of our situation under the judgment of God because he wants us to see that the gospel is powerful enough to break into that situation and to save you from that. Yes, all are under the wrath of God. Yes, all have suppressed the truth of God. Yes, all are fools before God. But in the gospel, we are saved. We are made wise. We are brought to know the truth and to love the truth and to follow the truth in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian this morning, that is what's happened to you. The gospel has transformed you. You know God not because you have intellectually reasoned it or had an experience. You know God because he's taken your sinful heart away and he's brought you to himself. You love God. You walk in his ways because he, by his grace and by this salvation of his son, has changed your life. And therefore, you're to be unashamed of the gospel because you know deep down, personally, that the gospel has saved you and therefore it can save anyone else. But if you're not a Christian this morning, then see what Paul's saying. This is the condition you're in. The truth of God is plain to you. The evidence abounds, but you're actively rejecting it. You do not give God the honor that he's due. You do not give him the thanks that he's due. Instead, you're a fool. You're under the wrath of God. And yet the gospel is able to change you, friend. The gospel this morning is able, wherever you sit, to come into your heart, to blow to pieces that sinful heart, and to bring you life with God. And therefore, if you are under the wrath of God, if you are full before God, your situation can change now. Becoming the Christ as your Lord and Savior, asking him to save you, asking him to transform you, and he will. Because he's gracious, because he's kind, and because he's so loving. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we realize, Lord, that this morning it's a hard topic to think through. It's the wrath of God, Lord, but we need to hear it. Because it teaches us the truth. It teaches us, Lord, what we need to believe in order to be saved. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that you will help us to even think of our own selves, Lord, to examine our own hearts. Do we know you as our Savior? Have we been saved by you, Lord? If not, we pray that you will draw people to yourself. But if so, Lord, help us to glory in the gospel. Help us to magnify your grace and your love in our lives, Lord, and help us to live for you. We pray. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing now. Holy, holy, holy. And then afterwards, we'll come around the table.